Well, thank you, guys. Thank you, Lanny and our team. Thank you for leading us, all our music guys, our tech crew. If you brought your Bible, I hope you did. We're back in Colossians after a spell of just getting through the Christmas season. And thank you so much for all your compliments on the Christmas messages that we discussed on the greatest gift ever. Y'all bless my heart with all those wonderful emails, and thank you so much for that. It is a challenge for pastors to come up with creative ideas to talk about the story, the birth of Christ, how many different ways you do that. And so Lord just blessed us through that time. We had a great, great time of music, a great time of celebrating, and now we're kind of plowing back in to this wonderful epistle to the church at Colossae that Paul wrote to them. And we'll wrap this up in a couple, two or three weeks, and then on to the next. Colossians chapter 3, if you remember our launch verse or our theme verse for the entire epistle to the Colossians, to the church at Colossae, is he is head of the body. He is also head of the body, the church. He is also the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. That is Colossians 1 verse 18. The whole theme of the Colossians letter is doctrine, danger, and duty. And so we're kind of moving into the section of the duty that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae about. The overall arching theme for the whole Colossians letter is Jesus Christ is preeminent over all. Preeminent over all. Now, Colossians chapter 3, beginning with the 18th verse, through chapter 4, verse 1. Wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not embitter against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ who you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. If there's a message truth, here it is. Faith in Jesus Christ is not only changes individuals, but it also changes the home. It also changes the home. Would you join me as we pray? Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today, Father. As we unpack your word today, Father, I pray that you speak precisely as we look at these three different sections of people. Father, I pray that you speak precisely to us, that we walk away from this place completely different than when we come. Thank you, Father, for your word. It never returns void. I pray, Father, that you do your work in this place, and we give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. Something is radically wrong with homes in America today. Latest statistics is about 52% of all marriages end in divorce. 52% in America only. Broken homes at an all-time high. Single parent families are on the increase. About half of all mothers, and there's nothing wrong with them working outside the home, it's just part of the statistics. About half of all the mothers work outside the home, and many of them have small children when they go off to work every day. The average American child from 6 years old to 16 years old consumes about 42 hours of television, not to mention their phone and their iPads while they're having a meal at a restaurant. And all of us have seen that display played out in every restaurant that you go in. There is one that breaks my heart more than any of all the statistics as I was preparing for today's message. This one. Millions of battered children cases are reported every year. Millions of them. Not to mention many are not reported at all. It breaks my heart, dear friends, when I read those statistics. Now, understand something. The first institution that God formed in Genesis 2 on this planet Earth was the home. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking to us about today. Let me give you a couple of verses from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and following. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and all to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. And for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Verse 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept, and he slept, and he took from one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at the place. The Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which was taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now understand, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, there was distinct differences between man and woman. Somehow along the way, over the last several years, this has gotten confused. Somewhere along the way, it is biblically correct to stand firm, and it's time for the church of the living God to stand up and say, there's man, and then there's woman. Amen? There's man, and then there's woman. And by the way, girls, you came from us. I'm sorry you came from us, but you are distinct. You are woman. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and join his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. As goes, dear friends, as goes the home, so goes society and the nation. The breakdown of the home is a sign of what could be called the end times. It was said centuries ago, and I quote this, "The strength of a nation is derived from the integrity of its homes." Dear friends, the strength of our nation is derived from the integrity of our homes. And it is high time that the church of the living God, not just Roswell Street, the church of the living God that stands firm on Holy Scriptures, that we proclaim that we are an institute of God, that he created the home. And it's time that we stand firm on that. One of the greatest things that we can do as a church for our communities and for individuals is to build godly Christian homes. Christianity is not just a personal thing, which it is. It's a relational thing. And the life of the man in Christ is a life among other new men. New man is to have an impact on society in every aspect of their lives. So today, the Lord has given us this passage to cover today, but the Apostle Paul is talking about three different groups in this passage as we discuss today. First, he's talking about husbands and wives. Secondly, he talks about children and parents and children. And thirdly, he talks about masters or owners of businesses or leaders in business or masters and servants. First of all, he discussed husbands and wives. He says that husbands should love their wives and wives should submit to their husbands. Now, wives, don't get all wigged out about that. I'm going to prove the point that you have a right to do that, and men, you should embrace that. Notice what it says in verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not embitter against them. Paul did not address wives first because they were some needy species. The gospel radically changed the position of a woman in the Roman world. He gave him a new freedom and a stature for some of them that were unable to handle. And for this reason, he is now giving them encouragement. So husbands, love your wives in encouragement, is what he's saying here. The Apostle Paul also discusses this in Ephesians chapter 5. The wives should submit herself to the husband. However, man in no way is better than woman. I wanted to be real quiet when I said that. Man is no way better than woman. They're just different. They're completely different. Their physiology is different. Their physical attractiveness is different. There is a distinct difference between man and woman. It only means that man has a responsibility as headship and leadership in the home. Ephesians chapter 5, let's prove the point. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he says this in verse 22 and following. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church. Not my words. The apostle Paul, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, writing to the church at Ephesus, said these words. It's in God's word, not Dan's words. He should submit to his husband as a head of the church. He himself is the savior of the body, but the church is subject to Christ. So also the wives ought to be their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of the water, and goes on and on. In verse 28, he says, so husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wives loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Oh, my dear friends, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. We must not think that submission is some form of slavery. It is not. The word comes from a military vocabulary. It simply means to in a range of order, under rank. The fact that one soldier might be a private and the other is a colonel does not mean one is better than the other. It just means they're in different ranking, have different ranks. Remember, God does everything with decently and orderly. And it is not to create a chain of command, so to speak, that we would have some kind of chaos. So he does things decently and in order for us to operate together inside the home. The fact that woman is to submit to her husband does not suggest one iota that the man is better than the woman. It only means that the man has a responsibility as headship and leadership in the home. Don't miss this statement. Leadership or headship is not dictatorship or lordship. It is a loving leadership. Wives, can I get an amen to that? Leadership and headship is not that you're a dictator in the home. I tried that one time about 44 and a half years ago. One time. And I realized I didn't like sleeping on the couch. No, I've never tried that. I was never modeled that. And what we're seeing in the homes that are breaking up too quickly is that somewhere along the way, the model of a godly home has fallen apart. Paul added a special word of warning to the husbands in Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Husbands must be careful not to harbor ill will toward their wives because of something that they did or did not do. Dear friends, just because she didn't make what you wanted to eat that night, suck it up, buttercup. Don't be mad at her. Eat what is put before you. Can I get an amen to that? Now, if you think that there's poison in that food, you're okay for throwing it away, right? But dear friends, let me tell you something. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The root of bitterness will corrupt and poison a home and the marriage relationship. That's when Satan gets a foothold in that relationship, as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Speak truth in love, dear friends. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. A husband who truly, truly loves his wife will not behave harshly or try to throw his weight around in the room. I love what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and many of you had this quoted in your marriage ceremony, and it should be in every marriage ceremony. It says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no wrong records at all. Oh, dear friends, love is patient. A wife has little difficulty submitting themselves to her husband when love is prevailing in that relationship. When we see that, and I don't do much marriage counseling, I keep reminding you people this, I'm not a great counselor. I want to listen to your story, and then I'll say, get over it, let's go, you know. I'm just kind of like, most people come for me for really deep counseling, want to go leave suicidal or something, you know. I'm just not a great counselor. I'm a great listener, and I want to give you godly advice if I can and direct you from Scripture. But dear friends, we can resolve most of the marriage issues that are happening right there if we just start loving one another. Start loving one another. Start giving and taking. It's not 50-50. It's 100%, 100%. It's in all the way. When I do premarital counseling for a wedding scenario, when I'm about to perform a wedding, I go through the premarital counseling. My first statement to them, if you're not in this for the long haul, let's shut it down right now. If you're not going to stick it out through the tough times of your marriage, shut it down. Don't spend your parents' money. Don't waste time. Go do your own thing. Now, I've never had them get up, but some of them I wish they had because it didn't end well, right? Friends, I want to tell you something. Love is patient. Love is kind. The wife needs to seek the very best for herself, but she also needs to seek the very best in him. When there is sacrifice and submission and an atmosphere of love, you will find happiness inside that home. Happy marriages don't happen automatically. Why? You're putting two personalities, two distinct personalities. You're putting man and woman in the same house and trying to live together. It's like putting dog and cat in the same room. Sometimes they don't live together, right? Dear friends, I'm telling you that we need to find sacrifice and submission in love one another. Happiness does not happen automatically. It takes work. How long does it take to you satisfy that? Well, Deb and I have been married 45 years this coming May. We're still working on it. Right, Deb? We're still working on a marriage. I just do exactly what she tells me to do, and everything is fine. Can I get an amen to that, men? Don't be so chauvinistic out there. You all the same way, right? We want to make sure that things are done well, and we want to love one another. We work together to solve the solution. We are a team against the world and Satan that wants to destroy our marriage. We have a responsibility to model godliness to our kids and our grandkids. We find this, and we find this through the power of the Holy Spirit. We put on the grace clothes, not the grave clothes. If we please Christ first and others second and ourselves last, we will build strong marriages and a spiritual home. So the first person he talks to is husbands and wives. Secondly, he talks to parents and children. Parents should encourage their kids. Sometimes we feel like parents said all we do is discipline. Well, that's part of it. But parents should encourage their kids, and children should obey their parents. So here's the deal he's talking about, that we as parents, we should encourage our kids. Notice what it says in verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they may lose heart. By the way, that could be parents, not just fathers. A great deal is being said about the rights of children in the media today. And it's good that we talk about that. They do have rights. Here's the first one. Children have the right, have rights to be born. Children have the right to be born. You say, well, that's very political. Get over it. It's biblical. The second that heart beats, that is a person inside that womb. Now, I believe, and I'm standing on solid ground at Roswell Street Baptist Church, I believe that theologically, you believe that. I believe that. If not, then pray harder for the search team to get me out of here. Then I'm going to pray for your church because you need to get right with God because children have a right to be born. Amen? If they're born into a dedicated Christian home, they have a right to be raised where they know that it's actually Christian. That means that they should be raised and nurtured in the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, he says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So children have the rights, the right to be born. They have a right to godly parents to teach them the word of God. It is not Dina's responsibility to teach your children all the scripture. It is not Matt McCaslin's responsibility to teach your children all the scripture. It is the parents' responsibility to teach the children the word of God. If you're a Christ follower, quit laying it off on the kids minister. Quit laying it off on the student minister. Look inside the mirror in your own home. Are you teaching them the word of God? I know some of you are grandparents and you say, well, I've already raised my kids. Take this message to your children then. They have a right to godly parents to teach them the word of God and to discipline them in love. I had a parent tell me one time, we don't discipline our kids. I said, I know. I've been around them. There's different ways of discipline. There's some people that need the spanking. Some people, it's a timeout scenario. It's fine, whatever it works for you. The timeout thing didn't work well at our house. It wasn't a good game plan. I mean, we had to get his attention. And he's turned out to be a pretty good boy. I mean, he's not abused, by no means. But discipline, whatever it is, sometimes we have a problem disciplining our kids. So children have a right. The first right is to be born. The second right they have a responsibility. And that is to obey their parents. It's non-negotiable. They have a responsibility to obey their parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and following. Children, do obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on earth. He simply is saying, if you don't obey your parents, the chances are your lifespan is going to be greatly shortened. The child who does not learn to obey their parents is not likely to grow up obeying any other authority. He will defy teachers. He will defy the police. He will defy his employers and anyone else that tries to exercise any authority in their life. The breakdown in authority in our society reflects the breakdown of authority inside the home. It is not the police's problem. It is the home's problem that we have on the streets today. When a home breaks down, society breaks down. For the most part, children do not create the problem. Children don't create the problem. They just reveal the problem. Parents who cannot discipline themselves cannot discipline their own children. If parents are not under the authority themselves, they cannot possibly exercise authority over others. Several years ago, I was invited to by a group of student pastors. They were doing a collective Disciple Now weekend, and I thought it was an interesting subject that they wanted to discuss, and was building relationships inside the home. And so they asked me to write and to come and be the guest speaker for that Friday, Saturday Disciple Now weekend. They had multiple churches, and it came into one of the buildings and had a big rally, and I would teach. And I did a thing called Parents, What in the World Are We Going to Do with Them? In doing so, my brilliant, godly wife says, well, you're forgetting one whole segment of the whole relationship. How about writing something on parents, for the parents? So I did a subset, an afternoon session with just the parents in the room. So I had the kids out doing fun stuff, and I stayed and talked to the parents. And I said, the title of my talk to the parents was, Students and Children, How Do We Live With Them Without Killing Them? And so I gave them some ideas on how that I have found that we have managed and how I grew up in a godly home. And one of the things that I came up with was the idea of from 0 to 12, we were the police in their life, or we were their cops. Don't do this. Don't do that. Watch this. Don't put your hand on it. That's hot. Don't touch this. I noticed that this past week when my youngest granddaughter, Margot, she reached over, a candle was burning, and she reached and got too close, and it got a little black. She was burned. She started crying. I said, you shouldn't touch that. I said, don't touch that. And she touched it and said, we got it fine. She didn't have to go to the hospital or anything like that. It was just a little warmness to her fingers. She didn't burn. But you see, I was copying her, even though she was my granddaughter. That we police our kids from 0 to 12. From 12 to about 18, we leave the world of cop and go to the world of coach. We're coaching them up. We're telling them, helping them along the way with their education process, sports, and all the life skills and those kinds of things from middle school into high school. And from 18 on, I think we become the counselor to their lives. Right now, Debbie and I are in that season of counseling our kids and our children. We're counseling our son and daughter-in-law, and we do it kind of just silently. We don't just come out and say, here's what you got to do. That would turn them off real quickly. But you come. So I went to my dad not long ago before he died, and I said, Dad, when did you stop counseling me? And he was sitting in his assisted living room that day, and he looked at me and said, well, you're here asking me this question. Here I'm 86 years old, and I'm still doing it. See, I don't think the counseling ever stops. I think it's an ever-growing process. Notice what it says when he says fathers could be translated as parents. Colossians chapter 3 verse 21 says, provoke not your children. Dear friends, we need to listen to our kids, not just hear what they have to say. We need to actually sit down and listen to what they have to say. A quick illustration. When Seth was a little tight, it was 4 or 5 years ago. He's about this tall. No. Several years ago, I was in my study getting ready for a sermon on Sunday, and I was working away and writing, and all of a sudden, he came in and wanted to talk to me. He was a little bitty guy. He wasn't even in elementary school yet. And he came and started grabbing my shirt. Daddy, 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 daddy. I said, just a minute, son, just a minute. And finally, he climbed up between the chair and my desk and put his hands on my face and said, Daddy, listen. He was grabbing to me saying, I want your attention. We need to listen to our kids, not just hear what they have to say. If a home is going to be truly a Christian home, then it's a place of encouragement, empowerment, and equipping. And it's a place of that's natural for a child to learn to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So the Apostle Paul writes to the first group, husbands, love your wives. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Parents, encourage your kids. Children, obey your kids. And finally, he gets to the third section in this passage, masters and servants. Masters need to be honest with their employees. And servants or employees need to be devoted or have devotion. Notice what it says in verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, but those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. He goes on to say in verse 25, for he who does not, who does wrong will receive consequences for the wrong which he has done. And he goes on to say in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now, remember something about the biblical times. Slavery was established as an institution during the Apostle Paul's days. At the time, there were about 60 million of slaves serving during that period of time. And many of them were extremely well-educated people. And they cared for and great responsibilities in the homes that they served of the wealthy. And they, many of them in the homes of the slaves helped to educate the children and discipline the children. And it always brings a question to my mind when I read this passage of Scripture. Why didn't the church of the day, that during that period of time, openly oppose slavery and seek to destroy it? Why did it not? Well, first of all, one thing is the church was a minority group that had no political power to change any institution that it was built into a social order. It had no political power whatsoever. Paul was carefully to instruct Christian slaves to secure their freedom if they could, but he did not advocate rebellion or overthrowing the existing order at all. Something should be noted, though. The purpose of the early church was to spread the gospel and win souls for Jesus, not to get involved in social action. Now, the church of the 21st century, we have the opportunity to do both. We have the opportunity to affect both. Had Christians in the first century, they would have been branded as anti-government sect, and they would have greatly hindered the soul-winning effort of the New Testament church. Now, listen to this. While it is good and right for Christians to get involved in the promotion and of honesty and morality in government and society, this must never replace the mandate to go into the world and preach the gospel. It should never replace the mandate. That is our first and foremost responsibility. And oftentimes, I was talking to some pastors over the holidays, and we were all talking about maybe 2025 will be the year of evangelism once again. Maybe the year of 2025, we will see more people come to faith in Christ. And so my 20 group of pastors that I communicate with on a regular basis, we're all praying that evangelism will be the forefront. And I said, one of the guys says, well, I think my people are going to get tired of me preaching on evangelism. I said, well, then they need to get right with God. Because that is the mandate of the New Testament church. If we lead people to Jesus and equip the saints to do the work of ministry, all this other stuff that we feel like that is of importance will fall in line. It will fall in line. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation. A Christian service owes complete obedience to his master in the area of his work. A Christian service has a believing master or a believing boss. The servant is not to take advantage of his master. He should do his work unto the Lord. A Christian boss has a responsibility as well. Paul even addresses that at the church at Rome, chapter 2, verse 11. For God shows no partiality. James really unpacks it in James chapter 2. My brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by that law of transgression. What he's saying is we must honor our workers and our workers must honor our owners. Oh, dear friends, if you're a Christian, you should be the best worker at your job. He ought to obey the orders given to him. Don't argue with them. Far too often we have too many of them to want to rebel against when they're given an order at work. They want to rebel against that. Oh, wait a minute. Let me call the DEI and see if this is really the right thing to do. Dear friends, let me tell you something. If you're given an order and it's not going to harm you, just go do the job. Amen? And as a Christ follower, we have a very, very unique responsibility. In today's complex and competitive world that we live in, it's difficult to obey God, isn't it? They keep his commandment and hold a job or get a promotion. We want to skirt around the truth. Do the right thing is what he's saying. Just as husbands and wives and parents and children have mutual respect and responsibility for one another, so does master and servants. Social standards and pressures disagree with Christian ideas, but the Christian master was to practice those ideas just the same. So as workers, we should do the same as well. And I said, I know I'm talking to a lot of you that have retired. You have. How many of y'all have retired? You're not working a full-time job. Vast majority of you in this room. Some of us have semi-retired. I'm not here. I'm about right here. I haven't figured out when I'm going to. Probably never. I think I would drive Miss Debbie crazier than she already is. Just kidding. She's not crazy. Sometimes you say, well, why are you talking to us about this? We have a responsibility now to pass it on. There's a big movement here at Roswell Street in mentoring. There's a big movement. We even had a dinner about it. We're going to get some assignments pretty soon, I assume, to who we're going to be involved in mentoring and people. It's a big movement of that. Let me tell you, the greatest movement is for us to live out our faith to those that we are engaging with. Our social and physical relationships must always be governed by our spiritual walk with the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Parents, encourage your children. Grandparents, encourage your grandchildren. Children, obey your parents. Masters, be honest and open with your employees. And servants, be devoted to the call. As I wrap up here this morning, I was thinking about the two books that are really famous books that Paul wrote. Everything he wrote was famous, but I think Ephesians and Colossians are two of his finest writings. Ephesians emphasizes being filled with the Spirit. Colossians emphasizes being filled with the Word. But get this, but the evidences are the exact same. The heart of every problem is the heart of the problem of the heart. And only God's Spirit and God's Word can change and control the heart. Can the people that we live with detect that we are filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God? That last question that I had for myself, can my kids and my grandkids detect the Spirit of God and the Word of God in my life? Maybe today you're that person who said, I've been saved for a long time, but I need to recommit my life to live for God. I need to get my life in order where my kids and my grandkids actually see the Spirit of God motivating me, actually hear me or see me with the Word of God in my life. Oh, my dear friends, what great testimony we can have as we conduct ourselves in a family affair, letting Jesus be preeminent over every aspect of our lives, our kids, our grandkids, our employees, and those that we work for, letting them see Jesus in our lives. Would you bow with me and pray? As the musicians come to begin our time of invitation, maybe right here in this very room, the Lord has spoken to your heart to end this 2024 season with a commitment to live out your faith, a commitment to let your kids and the people of influence that you influence every day see the Spirit of God in your life. Let them see the Word of God truly come from your life. Maybe you're here today and you just need to make that solid, full-on commitment today. Right here in this very room. Maybe you're viewing us by our live stream and the Lord is speaking to your heart as well. You can make an altar right where you are. And you make that commitment, then you could communicate with us, and we would love to have a conversation with you about your conversation with the Lord. Maybe right now you just need to confess Maybe you don't need to confess. Maybe you just need to recommit to what you're already doing, to let 2025 be a banner year. Should the Lord tarry, let 2025 be a banner year where Christ is preeminent over your life and your home and your work. Father God, whatever you need to do in this place, Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, we thank you for what you're about to do in our midst. Father, I pray that you'll just speak to the lives of those that are here in this room, those that are viewing us by our live stream. Lord, I just pray, Father, whatever needs to happen in this room right now, Lord Jesus, you will let happen. Father, I pray you give them people in this room encouragement to stand up and step out and come to the altar. Maybe just to pray as family units to begin to launch into 2025. Maybe husbands and wives, grandparents in this room need to come and recommit themselves to you, Lord. Whatever it might be, Father, you're speaking to them. I pray you give them courage to do just that. Maybe there's something here today that looking for a church home, and Father, I pray that they found this place a warm, welcoming group of folks, and they want to come alongside us and work alongside us to lift high the banner, Father, here in Marietta and beyond. Give them courage to stand up and step out as well. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray.